Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. They went out and preached that men should repent. They were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. And King Herod heard of it, and for his name had become well known. And people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he is Elijah, and others were saying, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. Let's pray. Father, I just pray and ask that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word, that it would go forth and strengthen your people, provide whatever is needed, each and every case. And Lord, we admit that you know us better than we know us, and so you know what we need this morning. And so bless us from your word, give us a greater understanding, help us to see application for our lives, and just give us a heart that desires to follow you and obey. Thank you and praise you. Ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, the title today, Jesus and the Prophets, and picking up on where we did, what we talked about last time in verse 14, where Herod becomes quite scared of Jesus. And we talked last time about, well, is he scared of Jesus or was he scared of John the Baptist? And the answer is he was scared of both because he thought they were one and the same. At least at this point in his life, he thinks that Jesus is a resurrected John the Baptist who Herod recently had beheaded. We'll get to that in coming weeks, Lord willing. It tells us this in Mark, and then it goes on to tell the story of what happened with John the Baptist. Most of you are familiar with, but we'll certainly address that in the coming days. And again, just to remind us of where we are here, Jesus, as we talked about last time, he's kind of slowly expanding the kingdom. And there's sort of a gradual unveiling as to who he is, because you'll remember there were several times in which he does miracles and things of that nature, and he'll tell the person, don't tell anyone that I did this. Or demons will proclaim him to be the Son of God, and he'll rebuke them and tell them to be quiet. And so early on, we see Jesus really keeping a lid on his identity, so to speak. His time had not yet come. And then we gradually see that start to change. He begins to lift the lid off, if you will. And on one occasion, for example, with the demoniac who wanted to follow Jesus after Jesus had cast out the legion of demons, and Jesus tells him, you're not going to follow me, but go back to your city, go back to your region, and tell of all the good things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And so you see, that's what I'm talking about, a gradual. He doesn't tell him, go out and make disciples of all the nations. He tells him, go back to your hometown and tell them what happened. In other words, that's when you begin to gradually see Jesus reveal his identity, and the gospel begins to go out in a way that previously it had not. Jesus is growing in popularity, and obviously when Jesus sends out the 12 and has them preach and has them cast out demons and heal the sick, that's a pretty big unveiling. And so we've gone from Jesus saying, don't tell anyone what I did, to Jesus telling the demoniac, all right, we'll go to your city, and now Jesus is sending out the 12 It's becoming well known who he is, as is the plan. It becomes so well known that Herod hears about it. And, Herod's a bigwig, and so if news has reached him about Jesus, then this is public information now. This is a big deal now. This is national news, so to speak. And that's what we talked about last time quite a bit, was just this similarity between Jesus and John the Baptist. Why would Herod ever suspect this? I mean, he, of course, had John the Baptist killed. Herod didn't want to do that. He kind of got tricked into doing that, which we'll address next time. But nevertheless, he had John killed, and when he starts hearing of Jesus, why would he think that is John the Baptist? Okay, Jesus is growing in popularity, John the Baptist. Why would Herod think, where would he get this idea? Well, the fact is there are a lot of similarities between Jesus and John the Baptist, and I'd kind of ended it last time with the idea that Herod's not wrong in seeing a connection between Jesus and John. There is an obvious connection that even Herod could see. He's obviously wrong in thinking they're the same person, but there is this connection. John's the forerunner, Jesus is the Christ. And so he knows that something is going on here. And like I say, he misinterprets it, and he comes to an incorrect conclusion. We might even say a strange conclusion, that he thinks that this is that Jesus is John the Baptist back from the dead. But nevertheless, there is something there in terms of this connection. And so that's, what Herod was convinced of. John the Baptist is dead, but he believes that that's who Jesus is. Jesus is John who's come back. And he has these special powers because he's a resurrected being, almost as though he's now inhuman because, like superhero powers, because now that he's resurrected, look at what he's doing, and I'm hearing word of this Jesus who's doing this. Oh, it's not Jesus. It's John the Baptist who's come back. And so that's where we ended last time, and today we pick it up with the similarities between Jesus and the prophets, as is mentioned specifically in verse 15, Elijah, and then we're told in other places in Scripture that Jesus was compared or confused with other Old Testament prophets as well. And so that's what we'll look at today, and let's look at the similarities between Jesus and Elijah. From verse 15, it said, others were saying he is Elijah, and others were saying he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. Now, the comparison between Jesus and Elijah is very interesting, and I think I may have addressed this just for a few moments last time. The fact that the people were looking for Elijah to come upon the scene. And I had mentioned that the Old Testament actually had ended with this prophecy that Elijah was coming. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? I mean, that's the interesting thing about trying to understand prophecy, particularly prophecy that hasn't come true yet. Is what were these Jews thinking when they read that in Malachi? What were they looking for? What does this mean when it says, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet? I assume they think that means Elijah the prophet's coming. And, I mean, do they see it as some symbolic figure? Do they see it as literally Elijah the prophet? And just based on what they were told in the Scriptures, they were looking for Elijah. Of course, this is enhanced even more, the fervor for Elijah and looking for Elijah. It's enhanced even more due to the fact that, you'll remember, Elijah never died. And so that puts him in a very rare category in our world, in that he had never died. He was taken up in a chariot of fire. And so what are the people to think? Well, God's Word says he's sending Elijah. And Elijah's going to come before this great and terrible day of the Lord, whatever that means. And so they're looking for Elijah. It was prophesied that Elijah would return. Elijah never died. It's not like they have to, for him to be resurrected, he never died. And so if God can take him up, God can send him back. And that's the mentality that they have. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, clearly there's something different about Jesus. He is not just some normal carpenter from Nazareth that, maybe is eloquent and a pretty good speaker. I mean, there's clearly something different about him. Same goes for John the Baptist. I mean, this was not just a normal Jewish young man who, maybe liked to study the scriptures and comment on them. I mean, they were clearly prophetic in how they carried themselves and the things that they said. Similarities between Jesus and John, obvious. Similarities between Jesus and Elijah. When you look at Jesus, when you look at Elijah, well, they're both clearly prophets. I mean, no one doubted that. They weren't quite sure with Jesus. I mean, even in John 3, when you think of Nicodemus, when he comes to Jesus at night, I mean, and that's one of the most well-known chapters in Scripture, with the whole conversation about being born again. But what Nicodemus initially says to Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 2, is that, "Rabbi, we know you've come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And so Nicodemus includes other people. It's not just him. I mean, he's on the council. He's on the Sanhedrin, presumably some of them. There's these rumblings going around. Who is Jesus? And they're not sure who he is, but Nicodemus says, "We know you're from God." Well, that could be a prophet, or that could be Elijah, or that could be the forerunner, or that could be the Christ. We're not sure who you are. He calls him a teacher. We know you've come from God as a teacher because you could not do these things unless, no one could do these things unless God is with him. And so this similarity here between Elijah. Elijah rebuked Israel. Jesus was rebuking Israel. One strong similarity, of course, would be the raising of a widow's son, which they both did. Elijah raises a widow's son in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 22. Jesus, the widow of Nain's son, in Luke chapter 7. And, the idea of these resurrections, I mean, that's something, again, that people associated with Elijah. Jesus with others that he had resurrected, most notably Lazarus by the end of his earthly ministry. But you see a similarity between Jesus and Elijah. So you can understand why people would confuse that. Although, in all honesty, the fulfillment, and this is how this is all tied together, and you see why there's so much confusion. Herod says Jesus and John the Baptist are the same person. Other people are saying, no, Jesus and Elijah are the same person. And in actuality, John the Baptist and Elijah are, in a sense, the same person. They're not the same person, but John is the fulfillment of the prophecy about Elijah. What does that mean in Malachi 4? I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. Well, the New Testament tells us that means John. That's who the Elijah character is. That's who the prophesied Elijah was. Matthew chapter 17, verse 10, it tells us, and his disciples, Jesus' disciples, asked him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he answered and said, "Elijah is coming and will restore all things, but I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. And so the Elijah figure coming on the scene here as the forerunner before the great and terrible day of the Lord is John the Baptist. It's not literally Elijah, but he is the Elijah that's spoken of. The symbolic, prophetic, fulfilled Elijah from Malachi chapter 4. And so that's interesting when you look at all the similarities and all the confusion as to who these people are. Jesus, John, which one's Elijah? Some folks say Jesus is Elijah. Some folks say Jesus and John are the same person. Well, in fact, John is the fulfillment of the Elijah character. Jesus is neither one of them. They go before him. What about similarities between Jesus and other prophets? because we're told that other people thought Jesus was someone other than Elijah. Matthew 16, for example, it specifically mentions Jeremiah, that some people thought Jesus was Jeremiah. You remember Jesus asked the disciples on one occasion, who do the people say that I am? And there was, you know, there was no lack for answers. I mean, they didn't all say, well, you're Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Peter said. But the people, they weren't sure. Some say, you know, Elijah. Some say Jeremiah. Some say one of the other prophets. And so there's a lot of confusion on it, but there's similarities between him and Elijah. There's similarities between him and Jeremiah. There's actually quite a few similarities between Jesus and Jeremiah. You can see why they might, people might lean that way. And let me just give you a few of those in terms of similarities that maybe you hadn't thought of between Jeremiah and Jesus. First of all, both were considered innocent blood. Jeremiah 26:15, be assured, if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourselves and on this city. Matthew 27:4, Judas says, I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. Both Jesus and Jeremiah wept over Jerusalem, their sins. Jeremiah 13:17, I will weep in secret because of your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly, overflowing with tears. Luke 19:14, as he approached Jerusalem, Jesus saw the city and he wept over it. Both were accused of being crazy. Jeremiah 29:26, speaking of Jeremiah, it was said, you should put him as a madman who acts like a prophet into the stocks and neck irons. John chapter 10, verse 20, many of them said, Jesus is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why do you listen to him? Both were accused of being self-appointed prophets. Jeremiah 29:27, why have you not reprimanded Jeremiah who poses as a prophet among you? John 8, verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? They said to Jesus. Both were mocked by both their enemies and their brethren. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 20, verse 7, I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Luke 18:32, Jesus speaking of himself, that he would be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spat upon. Both were said to be worthy of death. Jeremiah 26:11, Jesus in Matthew 26:65. And so the similarities there are striking. There's a lot of similarities there. And so people were comparing him to Jeremiah. It's interesting that they knew, I mean, Jews of that day knew that things were coming, that things were going to happen in a spiritual sense on God's timetable, that obviously, you know, this whole thing didn't end with the closing of the Old Testament, that God had prophesied all these things and these things had not come true. And so they're looking for Elijah, they're looking for the Messiah. And then when characters start arising, and we're told there were a lot of characters, a lot of false prophets at that time, a lot of false messiahs at that time, both in the scriptures and historians tell us that many arose and led many people astray during that time. And so there's all this religious fervor. And you step right in the midst of that, Jesus and John the Baptist and the cross and the life of Christ and all of these things, and it creates, in one sense, confusion as to who Jesus is. So was he Elijah? No. Was he Jeremiah? No. Another candidate as to who some people thought he was, Moses. Was he Moses? Has Moses come back? Obviously, there's similarities between Jesus and Moses because in many ways, he's the fulfillment of Moses. Moses goes to a mountain, receives the law. Jesus goes to a mountain, sets down, and gives his law. Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall, this is very important, you shall Listen to Him. That's very important, those three words. Listen to Him. Moses tells them, God's going to raise somebody else up someday. You shall listen to Him. And of course, in the New Testament, we read in Matthew 17, verse 4, that Jesus actually was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, where He's transfigured before the disciples' eyes, and He glows, and He's bright, and He's shining, and it tells us who's there with Him. Moses and Elijah. Boy, now this is very clarifying, isn't it? Particularly for people who think, Jesus is Elijah. Jesus is Moses. Jesus is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is Elijah. John the Baptist is Moses. I mean, everybody's confused as to who everybody is. I'll tell you what, there shouldn't be any confusion after the transfiguration. Granted, the people at this time in Mark 6, they don't have the transfiguration and the scriptures in front of them to read. But we do. And so when you consider this and what Moses said, referring to this greater prophet who would arise, you shall listen to him. We're told in Matthew 17, 14. Of course, you know the situation. Jesus, Moses, Elijah, Simon Peter's there. And Simon Peter says, what? It's great that I'm here. I'll build three altars. He meant well. It's a dumb thing to say, but he meant well. Moses and Elijah don't get altars. They don't get worship. And, of course, it tells us, it's almost like Peter had his different idea of the Trinity, wasn't it? Jesus, Moses, Elijah. I'll build three altars. No, you won't. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Three co-equals there, right? And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And just in case there's any doubt as to whether or not Moses is on board with this, Moses is there! Moses is the one from the Old Testament prophesied that another will arise, someone else will arise, and you will listen to him. And then here it is, the fulfillment of it. Here's Jesus, here's Moses, here's Elijah, the law and the prophets, if you will. And Peter says, well, I'll just make an altar for all three. This one is my beloved son. Listen to him. Well, Moses, what do you think of that? Well, that's what I told you a long time ago in Deuteronomy 18. Okay. So some sees this connection between Jesus and Moses, and there is, again, clearly a connection between them. They're not equals, and they're certainly not the same person. Jesus is the fulfillment of what Moses spoke of. And, of course, other prophets. Who else did they think perhaps Jesus could have been? Well, there could have been a whole string of other prophets that they confused Jesus with. Clearly, he was prophetic. We'll put it that way. There was something different about him. Now, you and I know that he's more than just a prophet. He certainly was a prophet, but much more than a prophet, being the very Son of God, the promised Messiah. And when you think about Jesus and who he was, in one sense you would say, well, okay, I understand that maybe the less educated Jew would have some confusion. But when you think of perhaps the Jewish leaders, shouldn't they have known who he was? I mean, I don't want to beat up on them too much because, like I say, this is 2,000 years later and it was a very confusing time as far as that goes, but if you're supposedly an expert in the Old Testament scriptures and then you see Jesus come on the scene and you follow his ministry and you see things that are happening and you begin to learn facts about his life, doesn't it begin to send off bells and whistles that, hey, he's the one spoken of in the Old Testament? Well, I can tell you this, when Jesus spoke at times about this fact, he often spoke in a rebuking fashion that they didn't know who he was. He says to the Jewish leaders, In John chapter 5, verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. What scriptures is he talking about? He's not talking about Romans. They didn't have it yet. He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. He's talking to Jewish leaders. He says, look in your own scriptures. They testify of me. He goes on to say in John 5, verse 45, do not think I'll accuse you before the Father. The one who accused you is Moses, in whom you've set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings or understand them, how will you believe my words? Remember on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, and they're talking about these things that happen, and Jesus kind of shows up and starts walking and talking with them. What a scene that must have been, right? And it tells us in Luke 24 that he rebukes them. Luke 24, verse 25, he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things, to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures, speaking of Christ, speaking of he who was to come. All these prophecies, all these fulfillments, same man. How do you dismiss that? How do you just toss that aside? I mean, how do you not see it? I know, theologically speaking, they're blind. I get that. But in terms of all of this evidence before you in the scriptures, and then you say, well, I don't know who he is. Maybe he's Jeremiah. Maybe he's John the Baptist. He's Jesus the Christ. Mark 12, verse 24, Jesus arguing with the Sadducees, this has to do with the resurrection, Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God? And so who is Jesus? Herod thinks he's John the Baptist. Herod is quite rattled at this point in his life. He's terrified. He's terrified of Jesus. He's terrified of John. As I said, he thinks they're one and the same. He gets over his fear of Jesus. Biggest mistake of his life, by the way. He gets over his fear of Jesus because, of course, by the time we get to the resurrection and the trial of Jesus, it's Herod who so openly mocks Jesus, ridicules him, and wants him to do a miracle for him, and treats him with absolute disdain and disrespect. So he got over his fear of Jesus. And then I suspect that on this particular day, he has recovered it, being sometime later. So let's wrap it up. Who was Jesus? Was Jesus a prophet? Indeed, he was a prophet. Scriptures tell us that, but so much more. He's prophet, he's priest, he's king. He is the fulfillment of these things. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man, as he describes himself. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. Did Herod have reason to be scared? Indeed, he did. His greatest sin was not putting John to death. His greatest sin was rejecting Christ. That'll be your greatest sin on the judgment day as well, if you continue in that sin. Do you have reason to be scared of Christ today? Well, it depends on where you stand in relationship to him. Are you in Christ? Are you not? Are you one of his sheep? Are you not? Are you repentant and faithful? Are you not? Do you know Christ? Are you born again, as he talked to Nicodemus about? Do you have a life that reflects that? Or is it just talk? Because the day is coming, and I suspect coming rather quickly, in which the time for talk will be over. And you're either in Christ or you're not. You're either a follower or you're not. And there is no door number 3. There is no, well, let's see, you know, put me in the holding cell for 1,000,000 years and maybe I'll be purified. That's not how it works. It's Christ or it's nothing. And so Herod doesn't know who Jesus is. Now he knows. I'm telling you this morning who Jesus is. And I pray by God's grace it's not after the grave that it comes to you. Oh, that's who he is. Let us repent. Let us believe in him. Let us follow him all the days of our life. And let us glorify him with all that we have, which he's given us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your mercy toward us. We thank you for opening our eyes to see things that we would never see. We would be blind and just die in our sins were it not for your grace. Help all these in this room, Lord. I pray for strength and encouragement and conviction and humility, that we would remember who you are and remember who we are, that we are nothing, and that you would just bless us and help us. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for sending Christ. We ask them in his name. Amen.